We're opening our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, John chapter 17, has frequently been called the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. We enter in reverently as we hear our heavenly high priest in prayer, conversing with the Heavenly Father. John chapter 17, after all, contains the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It really is a conversation of God with God. Many have called the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer, but reality is the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John contains the real Lord's Prayer. This is the longest, most detailed prayer of the Savior that can be found anywhere in the Scriptures. Martin Luther said of this chapter, "It's indeed above measure a fervent, heartfelt prayer in which he revealed and poured out the depth of his heart both toward us and toward his Father. It's so deep, so wide, so rich that none can sound its depths." Most who study John 17 will divide it into three sections. The first five verses of John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ prays for himself. He prays that he would be glorified. Then beginning in verse 6 through verse 19, Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays that his disciples would be sanctified. And finally, the end of the chapter, verses 20 to 26, the Lord prays for us. He prays that we would be unified. And so we look this morning at John chapter 17, beginning in verse 6 through the 19th verse. Let's read together, beginning in John 17 and the 6th verse. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given to me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep, through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth." Here we find the high priest praying for his disciples. And I trust that the Spirit of God will use this text to challenge our hearts this morning. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. Father, we come to you this morning asking that you take this passage so rich and apply it to our hearts deeply, that we might be challenged to go out from this place better able to serve you. And for those who have come into this place who as yet don't know Christ as Savior, that they too would be drawn to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Americans have become irritated in hearing their leaders speak after times of tragedy saying, "Our thoughts and prayers are with you." So irritated have some become that they're actually holding up signs now in public places, especially after tragedies have ensued, saying, "Spare us your thoughts and prayers." I think I understand something of that sentiment. Spare us your thoughts and prayers. The truth is, there have been times that I've responded to people who have shared a sorrow of heart, a burden that they're carrying, by saying to them, "I'll pray for you." Now, I think I was moved and I was genuine when I've made that commitment, but I have to acknowledge that there have been times that I've forgotten to fulfill that commitment and pray for others. So we open our Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 17. We find that there's one who's praying for us, and he never forgets. His thoughts and his prayers are with us, and he never, ever forgets to pray for those that he loves. Jesus is transitioning in ministry as we find him here in John chapter 17. The fourth verse tells us that he said, I have finished the work that thou callest me to do. Every sermon that Jesus would preach has already now been preached. Every miracle that he would perform during his earthly ministry has now already been accomplished. Beginning in John chapter 13 and moving through John chapter 17, we find the events recorded of that last night, the night in which Jesus would be betrayed and taken by cruel hands and arrested and brought for trial. He's accomplished the things that he'd been called to do. He says that in verse 4. But in verse 9 of John chapter 17, Jesus says, I pray for them. He's praying for his disciples. He's transitioning from earthly ministry to eternal ministry. After all, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 gives us this blessed assurance that he, our Savior, ever lives to make intercession for us. His heavenly purpose, if you will, his heavenly priority is to pray for his friends. Jesus never fails to pray for his friends. Our thoughts and prayers are often forgotten, but the thoughts and prayers of the Savior are constant for his people. He ever lives to make intercession for us. As we open our Bibles to John chapter 17, we find help in understanding how Jesus prays. And more than that, we discover what Jesus prays for. When I was a teenager, I did something very wrong. I know that's a great surprise to a lot of people here. But I did something very wrong that God turned into something good. I found my sister's prayer journal one day. What I did that was wrong is I opened it up and I read it. No one should ever do that. But as I read it, I found my name inside my sister's prayer journal. And God did something good when I found my name in that prayer journal. I discovered that my sister had next to my name that she was praying that God would get a hold of my heart and help me to be convicted of my pride and my arrogance. Seeing that in my sister's prayer journal cut my heart like a knife. I realized that she was right. You know, they say in order to heal a disease, you need to first be able to diagnose the disease. I don't believe I've ever truly, totally been healed, but I do believe that the Lord began a journey in my life of helping me to recognize a disease, an illness of sin that needed to be conquered. So we open our Bibles to John chapter 17. We peek into the prayer journal of the Savior. Jesus is praying. And we learn what he prays for. Specifically, we learn what he prays for about you and about me. In John chapter 17 and verses 6 to 19, we discover the Lord's dreams for each of his disciples, for each of us. This text is like opening a page of the great high priestly prayer journal and discovering our name on that page. We follow along as the Lord is praying. And we discover that there are three very personal requests that he's making about us in this text this morning. In verses 6 through 8, the Lord is praying for our loyalty to the Word of God. Then in verses 9 to 17, the Lord is praying for our security in the world. And finally, in verses 18 and 19, he's praying for us as we consider the responsibility of our witness. John chapter 17 and verse 1 begins this way. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he prayed to the Father. As we arrive in verse 6, the focus of the Savior is no longer personal. He's no longer praying that he would be glorified with the glory that he had before the world began. Now he's praying for you and he's praying for me. Specifically, he's praying for his disciples. And his very first request has to do with our loyalty to the Word. Our loyalty to the Word. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. The disciples had received a very precious treasure. They had received the very word, the revelation of God. Now, Jesus is praying that they would be loyal to it. In verses 6, 7, and 8, there are five words that are being used in the passage to describe our relationship with the Word of God. In verse 6, you'll notice, Jesus says, I have manifested thy name unto them. In that same verse, he's going to say at the end of the verse that they have kept thy word. He's relating his disciples to the revelation of God in verse 7 when he says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou have given to me are from thee. And in verse 8, he's going to say, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And again, they've known surely that they came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Here are five words that Jesus is using to relate the disciples to the revelation that he's giving. He says, I have manifested it to them, they have kept it, they have known it, they have received it, they have believed it. It's been manifested, it's been revealed to them. They have kept the word, they now have a firm grasp on the word. They have known the word. He's not speaking of some kind of logical knowledge, he's speaking here of a personal, experiential knowledge. They have known the word. Verse 8, I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them. In other words, they've made his words their own. And they have, praise the Lord, verse 8, they have believed by faith. They've received these words that I've given. They now place their confidence in this revelation that God has given. The disciples saw the word. They pledged themselves to the word. They experienced the word. They made the word their own. Beyond that, they placed their faith in the word. So let's read these verses again and focus on this theme. Jesus is praying that his disciples would be loyal to the revelation that they've received. Again, we read verses 6, 7, and 8. Jesus prays, I have manifested or revealed the very name of God, his entire character to the disciples. He's revealed that unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept or grasped or pledged their allegiance to the word. Now they have known or experienced that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They've received them. They've made them their own. They've known them experientially. Surely they've known that I came out from thee. And they've believed. They've put their faith in the fact that you sent me. Jesus says, I pray for them. Jesus is praying for the disciples that they be loyal to the word that he has given to them. Now, why is he praying that? Because every person who hears the word of God, every person who becomes familiar with the revelation of God, has a tremendous eternal responsibility. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48 says, unto whomsoever much hath been given, shall much also be required. For 3 years, the Lord has been traveling with his disciples, teaching his disciples. Wouldn't you have loved to have been with them? To have heard the Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, the eternal God, now incarnate as he spoke. Wouldn't you have loved to see the compassion in his eyes? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there when he touched and people were healed, when he spoke and the sea was silent? You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners has spoken in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom also he created all things. When Jesus was with his disciples, he was speaking and revealing God to them. They were receiving the very word of God. John says that in John chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now it comes to his last hours in John chapter 17. What's his burden? His burden is that his disciples would be loyal to the word that they received, that they would understand the magnitude of the responsibility that they now shared. You see, it's better never to have come face to face with the revelation of God than to have come face to face with the revelation of God and neglect it or reject it. 2 Peter chapter 2 says in verse 21, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment that I delivered unto them. During my freshman year in college, I was sitting in a chapel as we did 5 days a week. While I sat there in chapel, a thought crossed my mind that again penetrated my heart. The thought crossed my mind, I'd grown up in a pastor's home. I'd been to Sunday school every Sunday of my life. I'd been to morning service, evening service, camp, special meetings. I've been to so many different places where God's word had been open, and now I was in chapel every day hearing the Bible as it's being preached, and the thought crossed my mind, I can't remember a single message my father ever preached. And I was smitten by that thought. I wasn't living for the Lord. Oh, I was saved. But I'd never really considered the fact that I would one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account for how I had stewarded the revelation that had been given to me. And I'd been a terrible steward. Unto whomsoever much has been given will much be required. And because of the exposure that I had received to God's word, I had a great deal of responsibility. Well, what about you? Have you considered how much exposure to God's word you have had in your lifetime? Have you considered the tremendous blessing that you've had the very word of God taught to you, perhaps in a Christian school classroom, perhaps in a Sunday school classroom, perhaps when you went to camp, Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesday nights as you gather? Has it crossed your mind that you'll one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ for all that revelation that you've received? Because you will. No wonder Jesus prays for the disciples that he loves, that they would be loyal to his word. Disloyalty to the word of God can lead to tragedy. Lifeway Publishers did a survey a few years ago of American households, and they discovered that 85% of the households in America have a Bible. In fact, they went beyond that, and they discovered that in truth, there are 4.3 Bibles in every household in America. We are in a nation that has ready access to the Word of God. Are you studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth? Can you say with the psalmist, oh, how love I thy law, it's my meditation all the day. As we open our Bibles to this prayer journal of the Savior in John chapter 17, there's room for us to find conviction. You see, the very first request that the Lord prays is that the disciples would be loyal to his word. As we come to verse 9, we discover the second desire of the Lord for his disciples. I pray for them, he says. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. As Jesus begins to pray in this portion of the high priestly prayer, we find that his second desire has to do with our security in the world. Our security in the world. I've circled every time the word world is used in John 17, beginning in verse 9. And from verse 9 down to verse 16, I count the word world 10 times. Then there's another word that comes up over and again between verses 11 and verse 15. It's the word kept, or to keep. So in verse 9, I pray not for the world. In verse 11, and now I am no more in the world. Again, and these that are in the world, I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given to me. that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, that none of them is lost but the son of perdition. He's going to continue on with this theme, that we're in the world, and he wants the Father to keep us. He wants us to know the security that only God can give in the world, while surrounded by the world and the evil round about us. He's praying for our security. I, verse 11, am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me. He's praying for your security, for my security in the world, because he knows that the world is a dangerous place. And you need to be aware of that as well. What's the world? Well, the world is simply society without the Savior. The world is simply culture without Christ. The world simply goes about doing its own thing without any consideration of God. It has its own agenda. It has its own purpose. It worships its own accomplishments. It develops its own laws. We are in this world, and Jesus prays that we'll be safe in this world. I pray for them, verse 9. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. I am glorified in them, and I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. He's about to leave his disciples behind. He's about to ascend up into heaven. And just as a mother's heart would be challenged to pray for that son who's going off to war, knowing the dangers that that son is going to experience, even so, Jesus knows he's sending his disciples off, and he's not going to be with them. There's going to be a parting. He's ascending up. They're staying behind. Soon, they'll bear witness to the cruelty of the cross. Soon, they'll see his flaccid body as it's buried in the tomb. Soon, they'll see him again in the upper room with the hands and his feet that prove it is he alive, but now in a resurrected body. Then he'll ascend up, and the disciples would begin to feel the hostility of the world. They would be arrested, they would be beaten, they would be cast out of the synagogues. They'd be rejected by their family members, they would be martyred. They were going into a world that would hate them. So in verse 11, Jesus prays, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. He's praying, keep them safe. Keep them safe. You ever heard of the doctrine of eternal security? Sometimes it's affectionately called once saved, always saved. In John chapter 17, when you reflect on the doctrine of eternal security, you find some joy and reflection. I want you to notice that Jesus prayed that the Father would keep his disciples secure. Again, verse 11, Jesus prayed this, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think that the Father answers the prayers of the Son? Do you think there's ever a time that the Son prays a prayer and the Father doesn't hear? Here then is a wonderful prayer. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me. Our eternal security, you see, is not based on our own efforts. Praise the Lord, our eternal security is based on our Savior's intercession. Keep them, he prayed. And Jesus claims his disciples as his own personal possession. Three times he speaks of his disciples as the Father's gift to him. The Father's gift to him. Look at verse 9. Those at the end of the verse, whom thou hast given me. Verse 11, the end of the verse, those that thou hast given me. Verse 12, the middle of the verse, those that thou hast given me. The Father's gift to the Son are those who believe in the Son and call upon his name. And you understand that since we're the gift of the Father to the Son, the gift takes on great value, not because of our own intrinsic worth. The gift takes on great value because of who the giver is. The Father has given the believers, Christians, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, to the Son. And so the gift takes on great worth because of who the giver is. I'm wearing a wedding band this morning. If I could take it off, I could show you that engraved on that wedding band are three messages. Inside of that wedding band, there's the jeweler's engraving. It says 14K, 14 karat gold. Then inside that wedding band, just so I never forget the date of our anniversary, there's engraved the date of our anniversary. And finally, inside that wedding band, there's engraved Psalm 48 and verse 14. Just the reference, Psalm 48 verse 14 says, "This God is our God, and he shall be our guide even unto our death." Now, if I took that wedding band off and took it to a jeweler, I might be able to sell it for about enough money, maybe to partially fill the tank of my car. It's not worth all that much because there's not all that much weight in it. It's not worth all that much monetarily. But to me, it's worth a great deal. You see, that ring takes on its value not because of what it's worth monetarily. That ring takes on its value because of who gave it to me. Even so, friend, the believer takes on value because you are the love gift of the Father to the Son. And when we ask the question of eternal security, it's not about what you do, it's what the Father did. Praise the Lord. He made you his love gift to the Son. And then I discover in this passage that Jesus receives glory through the lives of his disciples. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, "All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." Glorified in us? In the disciples? Yes. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us in verse 10 that there's a wonderful day coming in which the principalities and the powers of heavenly places will see by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Through the church, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his life, his ministry will receive great glory. It's God's purpose, according to Ephesians 3 and verse 11, it's God's purpose that his glory would shine through the bride of Christ, the church. So let me ask, do you think the Lord would lose one of his disciples through whom he will be glorified? Do you think the Lord would let one of those disciples go? No, the security of the souls of the believer is wrapped up in God's plan that Jesus would be glorified through those disciples. Now, thanks to the prayers of the high priest who's praying, the disciples of the Lord can know safety in the world. Now, wait a minute, somebody's saying, "Pastor Phelps, I appreciate your passion to teach on eternal security, but what about the end of verse 12? What about this son of perdition that went out that the scriptures might be fulfilled?" Judas was lost, right? Not really. Judas, you see, was never found. Judas was never really a disciple. Verse 12 ends with an explanatory addition. There's an explanation. He's focused on the 11. And the explanation is that the son of perdition went out just as the Bible had prophesied that he would go out. Judas was never a believer, so Judas was never really lost. No one would claim that Judas was ever really a believer. So Judas was never really lost. Jesus prays for us. He prays that we'd be safe in the world, and he prays that we'd be satisfied in the world. Notice again, verse 13. In verse 13, Jesus says, "Now come I unto thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." He's praying that his disciples would know continual joy, because Christian joy is not circumstantial. Christian joy is not based on circumstances. We don't need to depend on the things of the world to know true satisfaction, true joy. I think I witnessed a bit of an answer to John chapter 17 and verse 13 this week, when on Friday I had the privilege of participating in Pastor Heller's funeral. During the funeral of our founding pastor, many of you were here, But following the funeral, when many had already slipped out, Betty Heller, pastor's wife for over 71 years, gathered close to her husband's body. She tapped his hands, and she said to him, "So long, sweetie. So long, sweetie. You loved God. You served God. I don't say goodbye. I just say so long." She had a joy that only God can give. Where'd that come from? It came as an answer to the prayer of our heavenly high priest. "I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus prays in this prayer that we'd be set apart from the world. In verse 15, Jesus says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Jesus never prayed that his disciples would be extracted from the world, but Jesus prayed that his disciples would be protected in the world. We notice something sobering in verse 14. In verse 14, Jesus informs us that if you truly live for him as you ought, the world will likely choose to hate you from time to time. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." He had given them his word, the revelation of God that they needed to be loyal to. And now being loyal to the revelation of God is going to change their lives. It's going to change their lifestyles. It's going to change their choices. It's going to change their expressions. It's going to change their affections. It's going to change everything about them, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and all things have passed away and all things have become new. And now, because they've been with Christ and the word of Christ is dwelling in them richly, something's going to happen. They're not going to fit in the world anymore, and the world is going to hate them. But Jesus continues to pray in verse 17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." You ever heard of a diving bell spider? A diving bell spider is the only spider that lives underwater. A diving bell spider dives down into the water and spins with silk an impregnable cocoon, if you will. And then it comes up, it surfaces, it takes in oxygen, and it goes down, and it begins to fill its underwater home with oxygen. It lives in an environment that would kill it. But it lives in that environment by the very oxygen that he brings into that environment as God has designed him. Even so, we are living in an environment that can be spiritually deadly. The values round about us, the habits that are so easily taken in, the attitudes, they all threaten to drown us. But God gives grace to protect us in this sphere, if you will. How then can we build this sphere in which we can be spiritually satisfied and know his joy? Well, by taking in more of his word, by fellowshipping with other believers, by spending time in prayer, by yielding to the Spirit of God, insulating our hearts and minds from much that we see so that we might see him first. Jesus prays for the disciples. He prays about their loyalty to the Word. He prays about their security in the world. And he prays about their responsibility to witness. Verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on thee." He says in verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world." We have a commission that we're to fulfill. As Jesus was sent from the Father and fulfilled that commission he was given, now Jesus has sent us. The same word, apostello, to be sent like an apostle. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 adds to our understanding. The Bible says, "Now then you are ambassadors." You and I, if we've trusted Christ as Savior, are ambassadors from heaven. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ was ever so faithful to us? to the work that had been given to him, and he set us an example as we too now have been commissioned into the world. I love the story of the maniac at Gadara. The maniac at Gadara, as you recall, who was out of his mind, possessed with demons, and how Jesus met with him, and he was clothed and in his right mind. And you can't blame him. He said to Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to travel with your disciples. He'd been healed after all. And Jesus turned to him and he said, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee and how he's had compassion upon thee. And the maniac of Gadara went home. And when next we find people around the area of Gadara, the mission field had been overseeded and many are coming to Christ as Savior. We have to believe it was because that former maniac who became a missionary was faithful to the commission that God gave to him. There is a hunger in the heart of the believer to be in the heavenly home, but we have a commission. And for us to fulfill that commission and share the good news with others, we need to be clean. And so Jesus prays, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified, in verse 19, through thy truth. Twice in the last few years, I've received phone calls from friends who have family members who are close to death. And the phone calls have gone something like this. Pastor Phelps, I have a family member in this part of the country. Do you know anybody out in that area or any church that I could contact who could share a witness with my family member? They need to hear about Christ before they die. On both occasions, I've had the privilege of saying, yes, I think I know a contact in that area. Let me see if I can get you in contact with that person that I know. And in both situations, by the glory of God, to the praise of His grace, two different people have come to Christ as Savior. What a blessing. Imagine if that phone call came and I said, no, I'm so sorry, but I think in that area of the world, there's nobody that can share the gospel. Or worse, I know somebody there who claims to be a Christian, but I wouldn't have the confidence to call that person, because they've been living so much in the world that I believe their soul to be so polluted that they can't share the gospel of Christ effectively. Friend, if we're going to share the gospel of Christ effectively and be on call for the commission that God has given to us, responsible for what He's given to us, then we need to be ready and we need to be pure. You ever hear the story about the boy who got down on his knees in his bedroom and he began to pray very loudly? God, give me a bite for Christmas. God, give me a bite for Christmas. I want a bite for Christmas. His mother put her arm on the little boy's shoulders and said, hey, God's not deaf. You don't have to pray that loud. The little boy said, I know God's not deaf, but Grandma's in the next room. We need to be careful not to be deaf this morning. We've listened in to the prayer of the Savior as He prayed for us. The high priest prayed that we would be loyal to the Word, that we would be secure in the world, that we would be ready with a witness. May God help each of us to be the answer to the prayer of the Savior. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Father, today we bow before You, having sensed a bit of the pulse of our heavenly high priest. We rejoice that indeed our Savior prays for us. He's ever living, even now, to make intercession for us. Lord, as You make intercession for us, I pray that You'd help us to cooperate with the conviction of the Spirit that is found as we open the prayer journal of our Savior and we see ourselves there. Lord, may we be convicted if we've wandered from Your Word, not been faithful to be in it and it in us. Lord, may we be convicted this morning if we've allowed the world to be in us. While we're in the world, Lord, we pray You'd keep us safe and discerning in it, that we might be clean, so that we can fulfill the commission that You've given to us. So convict us, Lord, if we've not been faithful to share with others the joy that we celebrate this season and every season, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around this morning. We've investigated the Savior's prayer journal this morning. We found room for conviction. Is your life loyal to His Word? Are you surrounded by the spiritual oxygen that's necessary to survive in this world? Are you faithful to the commission that you've been given to bring the gospel to others? In a moment, the instrument's going to play number 400. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Would you ask the Lord as you head into another Christmas season to first give you a grateful heart and then to make you loyal to His Word? Ask for His forgiveness if you've drifted away. To keep you safe in the world, that you'd be ready with a testimony. To compel you with a gospel message. There may be some who need on bended knee to come and settle some accounts with the Lord. There may be others here this morning who've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Pastor Andy's going to be here in the front. But I believe it would please our heavenly high priest if we'd agree with his prayer for us this morning. Lord, keep me loyal to your word and forgive me when I've gone astray. Lord, keep me safe in the world and help me to have a discerning spirit. Lord, help me to know the commission that you've given so that others can come to know the wonder of forgiveness of sin through Christ.